Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Okay, Mark chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." And he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out of the country, and the people came to see that what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had this legion. They became frightened. And those who seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all that about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him go, and he said to them, "Go home to your people, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians had spent all that she had and not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power preceding him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken of, I said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha come," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. So, if we, as you look at a pattern here, right, you would understand it. So Jesus steals a sea. He goes to the other side. As soon as he goes, demonized man comes forward. We talked about this a little bit before. Whenever you look in the scriptures in the New Testament and you see that word demon possessed, right? It's not a very good translation. And so we need to be aware of exactly what it's saying, right? The only power that a demon has is the power that you give it. Right, the idea of possession, you know, it's really a bad translation. There's basically three words in Greek, you know, that talk about or how they translate possession. All three of them mean exactly the same thing. It just means have a demon. you know, demonazai, or all it just means have a demon, you know, and so it doesn't connote demon possession. And I think back in the days, you know, the idea of demon possession, it was not such a big deal, but, you know, ever since the movie Exorcist came out, you know, and Hollywood and all these depictions, you know, and we see, you know, these pictures of demons having all this power over the individual. That's not true, right? The only power the enemy has is the power that you give it, right? And so if you ever see that word demon possessed, just cross that out and just put the word demonized, because that's basically what it means, right? And so he comes, and notice there's three characters in this chapter, okay? There's the demoniac, right? There's Jairus, and there is the woman. You know, and notice every single one of these three characters, when they meet Jesus, what do? All three of them bow down. Interesting, isn't it? Right? You have the demoniac, you know, right? He sees Jesus, he bows down and says, "You are the Son of the Most High," right? We see Jairus, who's now representative of the Jews, the religious leaders, he bows down before Jesus. And obviously this woman, as soon as she meets Jesus, she's bowed down. You know, and you see, you know, this kind of pattern that Mark is drawing. So let's go to the first guy, the demoniac. A couple insights for us to understand, especially, you know, about deliverance ministry. Deliverance ministry is very controversial in a lot of churches. You know, obviously it's not so controversial in our church since we have a deliverance ministry, but in a lot of churches, people don't really want to deal with it because their assumption, their idea is because Jesus has so much authority that when Jesus spoke to the demon that it just obeyed automatically and that was it. But we know that many of us have done deliverances, you know, deliverance would be just kind of a nice word of saying cast out a demon. You know, we know that a lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times the demons don't listen to us, you know, unless, you know, we really invoke the name of God, you know, of Christ, and we also know our authority. But when we look at this thing, verse 8, it says, "He had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" And so now we see an instance where actually Jesus had to say it more than one time. You know, I'm just going to some, you know, general things that people have said in this name. And then Jesus asked the demon, "What's your name?" You know, he starts probing some information from this evil spirit, right? This is precisely what we do as well, you know, and it's not, you know, so that we can talk to a demon or something. It's simply to extract information, but information that helps us to kick him out, basically, right? And so here this demoniac is, this demon, right? Notice he knows exactly who Jesus is. The verse before that in 7 says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me." Now, this phrase, "Son of the Most High God," it just doesn't mean like you're God's child, you know, like I'm God's son. Nelly is God's daughter. That's not this phrase is talking about Messiah. Right, and this is, you know, this phrase is talking about Jesus, the anointed one, Yeshua Messiah, you know, and so he is the one that they have been waiting for, right? So this is not just saying, "Oh, you're my child," or whatnot, you know, it's a very, very strong term. And he says to him, he was saying to him, "Come out of him." He eventually comes out. He asks him, "What's his name?" His name is Legion. Legion is a military term, and Legion is a Roman military term, right? And this represented thousands of soldiers, was a Legion. You know, and then we have the word battalion and, you know, and all these other things. So this is, I mean, these are thousands of soldiers, you know, and that's what a Legion is. And so we say, man, this guy is really, really messed up. You know, I mean, this guy is demonized, you know, like you wouldn't believe. And then, you know, you had this interesting thing that happens with the swine. You know, there's many different interpretations of this, you know. I mean, last time, you know, when we go through Matthew, I shared one of the interpretations, you know, just real quickly, just simply being that, you know, as we talked yesterday about the relationship between man and the land, there's also a relationship between from evil and the land. You know, in terms of evil spirits that govern provinces, nations, kingdoms, you know, people groups, you know, and things like that. And you know, like you don't have to be a very spiritual person to recognize when you come into Hong Kong, right, you step into a sense of the spirit of greed and materialism in a way. You know, like if you, you know, like when I remember when I first came to Hong Kong, and I'm not really into shopping and things like that, but I remember especially when I was in Central, you know, like IFC, you know, Petter, you know, in that area, like I just wanted to shop. it was just, you know, like I just wanted to go into the stores. You know, it was just kind of a really weird thing, you know. And I recognized, man, there's a spirit that governs this region. There are some regions that the spirit that governs is unbelief. I've been to some country. I'm not going to name the countries, but there's some countries I've been to, and the spirit is just to rip people off. You know what I mean? Deceit, you know, and these things, and it's so prevalent, you know, and any of you guys that travel, you recognize this. And then you come into some places where you just sense the peace of God. You come into people's homes, you know, regardless Christian, non-Christian, and you can sense the spirit that governs that house or that household, you know, and so this is one of these things. And so, in this context, the evil spirits, there is a demonic, a hierarchy, you know, powers, principalities, evil forces, you know, that Ephesians talks about, you know, and one of the commentaries says that, you know, these spirits, they didn't want to leave this territory. You know, because remember, when they leave, they go to waterless realms seeking a place, you know, to rest. They don't find any. They go back, you know, and bring seven times more wicked than themselves. You remember that passage in I believe it's in Luke. And we see how this kind of works out. And so the enemy, these spirits didn't want to go to another region and thus come under another head demon, you know, and, you know, ostracized and, you know, whatever it may be. I don't know exactly how all this stuff works. You know, so he asked to the pigs, and obviously God took care of the pigs in the sense that, you know, drew them into the sea and they died. And so, I mean, it's just an interpretation. And then the tragedy of this, and this is, you know, a kind of an insight for us of when people come into the ministry of the supernatural, right? The people, they recognize this Gerasene demoniac, and he was crazy. I mean, he was so strong that he would rip chains off of himself. He is now in his right mind, and do the people say, like, wow, praise God, hallelujah, this is awesome? No, they're like, oh, crap, hey, can you leave our region? You know, I mean, this isn't an interesting reaction, right? Some people, and that's why even in church, you know, you'll have like, you know, let's say we have Sunday service, you know, and someone gets demonized, right? You'll have some people saying, praise God. The devil is leaving. He's not coming in, you know. And then you'll have other people just saying, oh my goodness, this church is a cult. You know, I'm out of here. You know what I mean? And you'll have such a varying degree, you know, of people responding to the supernatural. You know, have you ever heard this phrase, especially when like Holy Spirit comes and people say like, man, this can't be God because I was so afraid. We're like, well, I want to say, like, stupid, you know, like, if you read the Bible, you notice that anyone that comes into the presence of God gets afraid, right? Remember, what does Jesus tell, you know, or what does the angel always tell the people when the angel arrives? Do you remember? Don't be afraid. He said every single time, right, the angel comes, there's an angelic visitation or a supernatural occurrence, and the angel or Jesus, the Christophany, whatever, always says, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because they're afraid. You know, and so just because you're afraid doesn't mean it's not the Lord. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, you know, let's really understand the Bible in these things. But notice also Jesus' heart in all this, right? Can you imagine, right? I mean, I put myself in Jesus' place many times, and I'm thinking, man, Jesus is so incredible. If I came to a place, right, and let's say a miracle happened, and people responded and said, hey, can you leave? This is great. Can you go? You know, I'd be like, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet, curse you guys, you know what I mean? You did not accept the word of the Lord, and now I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, notice Jesus didn't do that. The man comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you, you know? And you think, wow, can you imagine Jesus' traveling ministry? What a great addition to his ministry. Right, he can give him, you know, he can prop him up, and the demoniac can share testimonies. You know, I used to, you know, live in the tombs, you know, basically in the graveyards. I used to, you know, take chains and wipe them off, and now Jesus touched me, I'm healed. And people are like, yay, you know, he doesn't do that. Jesus, because he still has a concern for people that even rejected him, he tells this one, go back to your family, tell them what the Lord has done and how he has had mercy on you. What an incredible picture, huh? Right? Even when Jesus gets rejected by people, he still wants to minister to people. You know, that's his heart. And so he goes and he does that. Now, we have the second person that bows down before Jesus is Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue official. I mean, it's Jairus' upper crust, right? I mean, he is a very influential person in the Jewish community. But, you know, even though the Jewish community, that this sphere, right, the Sadducees and all, even though they had turned away from Jesus, Jairus' daughter is sick. And so, you know, it's amazing that how in desperate times people do very desperate things, right? They do things very, very much out of their character. And so he bows down before Jesus. And, you know, and the reason why Mark and Matthew and people, you know, they juxtapose these two passages together, because Jesus, more than anything else, is dealing with the issue of injustice, right? So here's Jairus, concerned for his daughter. Then you have the woman, right, an old woman, and she has a flow of blood, okay? And basically, I mean, excuse my language or whatnot, but she basically has a period that doesn't stop. That's basically what it is, right? Her menstrual cycle, you know, it just doesn't stop, and she's bleeding all the time, you know? And you remember one of our sisters had that testimony. She got healed of that. And so, you know, and so he comes, and in Jewish tradition, in the law, right, that, you know, there's, because blood is so precious, especially in God's view, you know, that anyone that has a flow of blood is considered unclean. And so this woman, you know, in the story, she could actually have been killed. They could have stoned her to death on the spot. Because if she touched, anyone that has a flow of blood, if she touches anyone, right, they're considered unclean. You know, and what you basically have to do is you have to go outside of the city gates, you have to burn all your clothes, you know, and all this stuff, and you have to wait out there for a period of purification, and then you can come back into the city. And so, I mean, this is crazy. So imagine, you know, if you're a carpenter or you're, you know, you know, some kind of ironsmith, you're going to lose your work for about a week. You know, I think I forget my Old Testament, but it's anywhere from like 7 days to 2 weeks or something like that, you know, that they have to stay outside of the city. And you lose all those wages all that time. And so they had a right to stone her. She gets on her knees. She grabs just the hem of Jesus' cloak, you know, and this is the difference between everybody else, right? An unclean person touches another person, and they became unclean. An unclean person touches Jesus, and they become clean. Right? Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? You know what I mean? Like, if I'm unclean, I touch Nelly, she's unclean. Right? But I'm unclean, and I touch Jesus, I become clean. You know? I mean, that's like the gospel right there. I mean, that's like a simple gospel presentation that you can give to someone, you know? And this is how it operates. And notice the wording that Jesus uses. So this woman risks her life. She gets on, and it's the fringe of her cloak that she touches. She touches the fringe, and she gets totally well, but Jesus senses that power came out of him, you know? And the easy, the way to say this is that when you touch God's heart, power comes out. You know? I mean, that's something significant. You know, and I love what Jesus says. He says this phrase, "Who touched me?" Now, was he talking about physical touch? No, he wasn't. Something touched him deep in his core. You know, so much so that when that touch came in his heart, boom, power came out to heal and to save, right? You know, and so, you know, I mean, our journey as Christians is to touch the Father's heart. I mean, that's really what it's about, right? You know, through our worship, what we're trying to do is we're trying to touch his heart. You know, through our service, we're trying to touch his heart. You know, through our prayers, we're trying to touch God's heart. I mean, that's a real simple thing. Right? It's touching the Father's heart. That's why I still love the Vineyard, you know, because their whole worship series was called Touching the Father's Heart. I thought it was so profound. And so she fears, trembling, tells the whole truth. And then notice, right? Now remember, we juxtapose Jairus, his daughter. Here's this woman. And what does Jesus say to this woman? He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." See, Jesus is speaking to an establishment that shuns this woman, right? To the Jewish leaders, the synagogue officials, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, this woman was subhuman, right? She could not participate in any of the services. She could not participate in the temple, right? I mean, she had to be away, right? Because she couldn't touch anybody. You know, and all these things, you know, happening in her life, and she was considered nothing in their eyes. And God, right? See, Jairus has a daughter, right? Basically, God is saying, I have a daughter too. And it's her right here. You know, can you imagine Jairus's brain is being blown apart right now, right? Because he is so concerned with his daughter, right? And Mark puts these two passages together. It's a commentary that God is interested in his daughter as well. And because God is interested in his daughter, Jairus, you should be interested in her as well. I mean, that's really the simple commentary, you know, by which this comes. And then, you know, Jesus gets on his way. He heals the girl, right? And so, and then she becomes well, you know, now at this time as well. This is, I mean, it's an interesting story, you know, how these things are put together, right? And so let's close our eyes today. There's an old hymn. You know, I don't know if you, I forgot the exact title, but the hymn is really simple. It says, "He touched me, oh, he touched me." You guys remember that? I mean, I don't think we're going to sing it today, right? We're not. But that hymn is so powerful. It's just a sense that, you know, and it says, "Oh, the things that flood my soul, something happened. And now I know he touched me and he made me whole." Right? Beautiful, beautiful hymn. In this time of worship and prayer time, let's not just sing to Jesus. Let's not just pray to Jesus. Let's touch his heart by the way that we sing and by the way that we pray. All right, let's move God's heart, not so that he can do something for us, but let's move God's heart because he is worthy to be praised. Because Jesus is the kind of person that even when people reject him, he still offers a way of salvation to them. Well, let's touch God's heart this morning.
Broken life, and to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ, 'cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I sing to glorify.
Amen. Let's pray that this morning. Let's pray for ourselves, and let's pray for our community, that we would be people that live the Christian life a little differently. It's not just to get through the day, and it's not just to go through the motions, but it's to actually touch God's heart in what we do, in the way that we live, in the way that we worship, in the way that we serve, in the way that we treat our families, right, in the way that we work, that our sole purpose is to touch God's heart. And as we touch God's heart, bam, power comes out. Let's just lift ourselves up. Let's lift our family, our community to the Lord in this way. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor O. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless him, especially as he finishes his PhD. Pray for New Life Church and Pastor Tang and their ministry. Let's pray for the Centerpiece Orphanage. Let's also lift up Grace, who is in Cambodia right now and looking for opportunities of ministry, especially amongst the trafficking and the sex trade. Let's just cover her. I think she's there for another week. Let's pray for the Philippines. Let's pray for our medical clinic that we set up there, Solomon's Clinic. And let's pray for Elder Chang and ask God's hand to be upon him. And let's lift up Bhutan and our team that we're sending this year. And as the countries open themselves up or opening themselves up to the gospel, right, that the church would really arise during this time and come in like a rushing wind. And so let's lift up these countries and these people before the Lord. Let's pray for our SP Ministries. Let's pray for our intercessory prayer team. And you guys may have heard already, but Matt Chung is leading up this ministry, and they're transitioning now as GA leaves. Let's pray for Cascade and for And for Becky, as they lead on Monday nights, and for the Well, our healing ministry. Also, pray for Cascade. That they're also going to Sydney at the end of this month to do an inner healing training at a church. And so let's cover them for that time as well. Let's pray for our Wednesday house churches. Pray for Mac Daddy House Church with Kenny and Janie. Trigunter with Charles and Tom. Causeway Bay with Angela and Carmen and Kowloon for John, Maureen, and Karen. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them tonight, and just a real grace would come over them in their relationships with one another and with God. Let's pray for our SP move. Well, let's ask God's hand to continue to be upon us and in our fundraising and also in our relationship with the banks right now as they're finalizing loan applications. And let's pray for our steering committee. Pray for Kiwan, who's putting a lot of our financial papers in order. Pray for strength and time management and all those wonderful things. And really pray that the church would really come on board and really be a part together in this move. Also, let's continue to pray for the Vine and ask the Lord to continue to bless them in their fundraising and in their search and things that are going on for them. Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for Mark chapter 5, God, and just for the reminders, Lord, that that we need to be people that respond well to you, God, and that more than anything else, Lord, as a community of faith, God, Lord, we want to touch your heart, God. Lord, we want to be people that live differently, Father God, that we don't just go through the motions as Christians, God, but, Lord, we live in such a way to bring glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. And so help us, God. Refine us, Lord. Lord, give us that singular heart and purpose to touch your heart, God. We thank you. Watch over us today, Father. Draw us to you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week. I probably won't see you for a little while. I'm leaving today to go to L.A. to officiate a wedding. And so, but our staff will take very good care of you in the mornings, all right? So bless you guys.